If you were here Friday night, it was a great blessing, and yesterday morning. So his main heart is chase after God. And hopefully that's our testimony for our entire life, that we're God chasers. And so we just, as he comes, we're just believing that you would receive that impartation. That whatever happens this weekend, whatever meeting, whatever you heard, that something in your heart would be quickened to chase after God, to chase after Jesus and his purpose for you. So can we stand, please, and welcome him as he comes and shares with us this morning.
Good morning, family, because you're kin to me whether you want to be or not. We are brothers and sisters. I may be the brother you've never met. You may be the sister I've never met, but we're a part of the same family. And I'm excited to be in Marion, Ohio. Spent a couple of days here with, we had a great service Friday night and a good meeting on Saturday morning. Spent part of the afternoon with Pastor Perry. We were doing missions work in China. What's the name of that restaurant? Okay. Great was the meeting. We had a long chat about the things of God. I think this church is in good hands. I think you're headed in a good direction. Let me just share something with you, okay? So you know a little bit. I've been preaching now 47 years. I had to think for a minute. I spend my life in itinerant ministry. That's what I do. Everybody has something that God's called them to do. That's what God's called me to do virtually for my entire life. In fact, I think I mentioned it on Friday night, if I remember correctly, that a few years ago, like 5 or 6 years ago, I had my staff just do a quick study on how many different churches I had preached in. And as of 5 or 6 years ago, it was a rough estimate of over 5,000 churches. And I said, I don't want to count anymore. I'm tired just thinking about that. But I'm many years, 150 different places, and some years way more than that. And I spend a lot of time in different churches. Now, the only reason I want you to know that is for perspective's purpose. Everybody say perspective. Here's what perspective is. If you had only ever had one hamburger in your life, just one, how sad would that be, first of all? How sad would that be? But perchance that one hamburger was a McDonald's. And then you decided, I don't like hamburgers. Well, what somebody else might tell you is, well, you haven't had very many hamburgers. In fact, you're probably, if you've only had one and it's only been from McDonald's, you are hereby disqualified as a hamburger judge. How many of you would agree with me on that? Because there are a lot more different types of hamburgers than McDonald's. I suspect some of you can make a mean hamburger. Next time I come, I want a good hamburger somewhere. But if you only decided that you did or you didn't like hamburgers because you tasted that one, you really don't have what I call the perspective. If you had tried hamburgers from Wendy's, McDonald's, Burger King, Mama's Kitchen, Whataburger, yeah, I don't know. You see, we're about to split the church in denominations right now, according to hamburgers. You don't have that perspective. So, by me, I don't mean to compare churches to different types of hamburgers, but can you imagine how many different types of hamburgers there are? You know, there's the... Some of you are the kind that mayonnaise does not belong on a hamburger. How many belong to that denomination? And how many of you say that it's a mustard-only hamburger? Yeah, I've got a few of those. How many of you, it's mustard and ketchup? That's the Father and the Spirit. And how many of you ketchup only? Oh, yeah, right over there. See, we're split already. Because I have been in so many different churches, doesn't make me special, except that if you had tasted thousands, if you'd tasted 5,000 different kind of hamburgers, you would pretty quickly come to know, I like it this way, and that's a good way, but this is also interesting, and every once in a while I want it with barbecue sauce, and you learn that there's all different kinds of ways. By me having been in so many different churches, it allows me a perspective that it doesn't take me very long to put my finger on the pulse of a church and to know this is a healthy place. I didn't say it's a perfect place because it has people in it. Anything that has people will never be perfect. And if you ever do find a perfect church, please don't join it. You'll mess it up. By having been in all of those churches, it's like a doctor. My son-in-law is in his, he just finished his doctorate of pharmacology, and he's in his residency. And I don't know if you understand anything about when a medical doctor of any kind goes through their residency. But literally, they force-feed patients down their throat. If you're looking at sore throats or ears or eyes, they look at thousands of them in that first year. They work them to death. And the reason is they want them to have a lot of experience at looking at sore throats and to have somebody backing them up over their shoulder to say, yeah, that's right. They do need this medicine, or this is what's going on, because they see. So when a doctor, I didn't know this until my doctor is also he's a pastor. Pastor of the Assembly of God Church. He's a surgeon. He's a great guy. And I walked in his office a few weeks ago, and I didn't say a word to him. You know, he said, hey, Brother Tommy, how you doing? He looked at me. He said, you're sick. And I said, well, I think so, but how did you know? He said, I've been looking at you too long. I can tell by looking. He said, I can tell by looking at your eyes. He said, you don't notice it, but he began to tell me that when someone walks into a doctor's office, the doctor starts noticing things that we don't even... He looks at the color of the nail beds. He looks at the whites of their eyes. He looks at the tone of their skin. He looks at all kinds of different things, and the compilation of them together begins to tell him something. And then he can put his finger on the pulse, and it's not long before... He may not know exactly what's wrong, but he can say that there's something going wrong. How can he do that? Well, how many throats has he looked at? How many eyes? How many ears? How many times has he felt pulse? Thousands of times. And all I wanted you to understand is I've been in a lot of churches. And it doesn't take me long to look in the whites of your eye, to look at the complexion of the church, to look at the hearing ear that the church might have, and to be able to say, yeah, heart's beating good. This is a healthy place. And I just want to tell you, before I preach or say anything else today, I've totally enjoyed my time here with you. And I want to tell you that you're in a healthy place. And that means you're going to be cared for. You're going to be looked after. Occasionally you might be challenged. Hello? What happened to all the amens and the laughters at that? Look at a couple of people around you and just tell them, we're in a healthy place. Would you do that? If you have your Bibles today, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua has become one of my favorite subjects in the past. It's actually probably been the past year or so. Someone came up and whispered in my ear during the greeting time, asked me about, was I the one that did the movie One Night with the King? I said, yes, and wrote the book. I got kind of stuck on Esther for a period of time in my life. And the fascinating study of the book of Esther, I wound up writing, I wrote a teaching book on Esther. I wrote a novel based on Esther. I wrote a sequel to that novel. I wrote a devotional to that on Esther. And I wrote a children's book on Esther. I think it was a total of 5 books. When I wrote the devotional, that was the last one. My dear dad, who was a great pastor and preacher for many years, I handed that to him because I would always, he'd been preaching a long time. He died last year at 84, and he preached right up until about a few weeks before he died. And I wanted his input, always did. And when I handed him the manuscript for the devotional book, now a manuscript is a lot thicker than a book because it's usually single-sided, 3-ring binder, and you know it's not typeset. And it was about that thick, and he picked it up and just kind of thumbed through it, and he said, well, son, you've done it now. And I thought, what do you mean I've done it now? That didn't sound very positive. He said, well, I don't know if it's positive or negative. He said, I know the book of Esther. It's just a few chapters. How many books have you written on it? I said, I think this is number 5. He said, you've done it. You have successfully written more about Esther than there is in Esther. And I don't know if I'm headed down that path with Joshua, but I study other things, but I keep coming back. And I want to tell you something that I discovered and show it to you in the exact way that I discovered it. First of all, I want to talk to you. I'm going to give you the title of what I'm talking about. And I'm going to tell you why I'm choosing Joshua as the backdrop. I want to talk to you about breaking the spirit of intimidation. How many of you here have ever been intimidated? Some of you are so intimidated you wouldn't even raise your hand right then when I said that. We all face intimidation at different points and times in our life. The new family that's moving, they're going to feel some intimidation at times. The church family that they're leaving, they're going to feel some intimidation. And whether it's a new grade at school, a new job, so many different things in our life can bring up this feeling of intimidation. And What I discovered is that out of all the characters in the Bible that I've studied, I've only been studying, 50 years or so, that Joshua is the least intimidated character in the Bible. Now, Joshua kind of falls under the shadow of Moses' leadership, and I will admit, Moses was the man. I mean, anybody that writes the first 5 books of the Bible, he's the man. Anybody that can stretch a stick across a body of water and hit part, He's the man. I had a bad injury a while back, and I'm still, sometimes when I'm walking, I need a little extra balance, so I'm using a cane. And if that bothers you, well, you wouldn't have liked Moses because he had one. But when nobody's looking, I sometimes stretch my cane over mud puddles. See if I can get it. Nothing's happened so far, but I'll let you know if I make progress with that. Later on, Moses struck a rock with that cane, and water flowed. I mean, he's the man. Don't hit me with that stick. I don't know what would come out. But in the shadow of Moses, there's this character named Joshua. And he's mainly known for his exploits in dealing with the city of Jericho. And we're going to talk about that for a minute today. But in addition to, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's Moses. And you got about, 8 or 10 chapters of Joshua kind of sandwiched in there. And you'd feel like he would be overlooked. But here's what I want you to understand right at the beginning. Moses was never able to successfully lead the children of Israel across the Jordan into the promised land. Never was able to do that. But Joshua was able to lead them across the Jordan and to possess their promised land. So there are some things that Moses apparently was unable to do that Joshua was able to accomplish. So we do have something to learn from Joshua. And the characteristics that allowed him to do that, I think they're best illustrated in a few verses found in chapter 5, where Joshua is approaching the walls of Jericho. And I want to read maybe 3 verses, verse 13 and 14 and 15. It says that it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, the NIV says when Joshua drew near to Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, are you for us or for our enemies? And he said, no, but as captain of the Lord of hosts am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what does the Lord say unto his servant? The captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose your shoe from your foot, for the place you stand is holy. I want to look at that very beginning part with us. Sometimes when you're preaching, it's good to start at the beginning. Amen. That was a joke, and you didn't get any one bit of it. I hate it when people start in the middle of something. Let's start at the beginning. Let's start at the beginning where I read in verse 13. It said, it came to pass when Joshua drew near, when he was approaching Jericho. Maybe you're not quite as aware of the circumstances concerning or surrounding Joshua's approaching to the city walls of Jericho. But just as I mentioned to you a moment ago that Moses was not able to lead the people across the Jordan River into the promised land, and Joshua was able to do that. The interesting thing about this approach, now they're already on the other side of the Jordan, and Jericho is the first city of any consequences that they're facing. And what is Jericho famous for? Come on, you guys went to Sunday school or something, right? Or maybe you watch Veggie Tales with your grandchildren or your children. Josh and the Big Wall. I suggest you do that. It's the theology according to a tomato and a cucumber. Yes. Amazing theology. Actually, this is very, very accurate. Although it's interesting to see Josh, who in this case was the cucumber, bouncing across the desert because, well, cucumbers don't have feet, so how else are they going to get across? But in VeggieTales and in the Bible, they approach this wall, and the wall is huge. In fact, we are told about the wall. The Bible tells us that the wall was so thick at the top that two chariots could ride side by side. Now, chariots are roughly the same wheel width as a modern automobile. So what you're looking at is you're looking at a wall that's so thick at the top that... take the whole box there. It's okay. I thought you were coming to hand me something. The wall is so thick at the top that two chariots... So imagine this wall that's so thick that chariots are roughly, like I started to say, the same wheel width as a modern automobile. They have roughly the same, I mean, within inches of a modern automobile. So this is a wall that's big enough that on top of this wall, there is a two-lane road. And there are houses up there. Because the Bible says that Rahab's house was on top of the wall. So picture this structure. These thousands of years ago that's so thick that there's a two-lane highway and condos built on top. And that is what... Now, how do we know that? Well, I'll tell you how we knew that. Because when Moses approached the promised land the first time, that was 40 years before this event, 40 years earlier than this particular event, Moses got the children close enough that all that separated them from that promised land was the Jordan River. And trust, I've been to Israel maybe 12 times, and hardly anywhere do I remember the Jordan River being any wider than what you might could throw a baseball across. It's not the Ohio, it's not the Mississippi, it's not these huge rivers that we may be accustomed to. It's a small tributary, basically. And it wasn't a big obstacle, but it stopped them. Sometimes it doesn't take a big obstacle to stop your forward progress. And in this case, Moses wasn't able to lead them, but they were getting close enough that Moses said, I need to send some spies to go check out the place to see if this is the right place as described to us by God. And he sent 12 spies. That meant one spy from each tribe, so they all felt equally represented. And the spies came back with a report. And our assumption is that in the report that they came back with is where the measurements of the width and the height and the depth and the massive size of the wall came from. That some spy, some one of them, measured it, maybe not with a tape measure, but with their eyes to say it's just two chariots could ride and there's houses up there. They also came back with reports about bountiful harvest, and it was such a good place that they had to make up language that we still use today to describe something good. This is the first time you hear the words used, it's a land of milk and honey. They made it up because to them, it was almost indescribable after 40 years of trekking across the wilderness to see such a bountiful place with so many green pastures. And if there's enough places for cows, enough cows that if you milked them, there's a river. That's a lot of pasture land. And enough bees. Bees are pollinators. They took note of that, that the crops would not only be productive one year, but they would continue to produce. And they came back with all of these incredible reports. But 10 of the spies added a P.S. to the end of their report. How many of you know what P.S. means? In a letter, that means read this first. If you see P.S., most of us go right to that. Like, whoa, what is that about? The P.S., the postscript to the spies report was this. 10 of those 12 spies said, but there be giants there. That's an exact quote. But there be giants there. In other words, yes, milk. Yes, honey. Yes, cows. Yes, pastures. Yes, everything. Yes, yes. But giants. 2 of those spies, who by name is Joshua and his best bud Caleb, they came back and they did not add the P.S. there be giants there. They did put something at the bottom, but only because the other guys had talked about giants. Joshua and Caleb put at the bottom of their letter, we are able. They didn't argue with the fact that, oh, those guys need new glasses. They're seeing things. Or no, they're making this up. They didn't see John. They didn't argue with anybody else's experience. They didn't say, oh, they're lying. They didn't accuse anybody of anything. They didn't say that it was a plot. They just said, we are able. In other words, regardless of what anybody else has seen, we choose to believe that God is able to deliver this place to us. Now, fast forward to the next 40 years, Joshua is now the leader. He has led them across the Jordan River. Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you one thing. That P.S. about the giants so disturbed everybody in the camp that the nation of Israel, I liken it to this, they caught the fear flu. Do you know that fear is contagious? It's very contagious. They caught the fear flu, and the fear flu is deadly. It is deadly to a Christian. Because the just, that's you and I, we shall live by what? Faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear will take you out. It's faith that will take you in. And when God saw their fear, he said, hold on, guys. I'm not going to make you do anything. God does not force you into any situation that you're not ready for. He said, it's okay. We're going to hit the pause button. And all I need you to do is take another lap around the wilderness, which took 40 years before they came back to the same place where they had started. I don't know about you. I don't want to wait 40 years for my promises. I don't want to wait 40 months for my promises. How many of you are ready to receive something from God now? Then you need Joshua's information. Joshua, after that, here's the other thing. That 40 years, guess what happened? Everybody that caught the fear flu, they died. And that was everybody except for 2 people in the whole nation. Guess who those 2 people were? Joshua and Caleb. Now, why didn't they catch the fear flu? I'll tell you why. They'd been vaccinated. They had been vaccinated by faith. And when fear came through the camp, it did not affect them. I guess what I'm trying to do today in a way is I'm trying to get you to roll up your sleeve and let me vaccinate you, inoculate you with enough faith That when you go back to work on Monday, that when you approach the things that you need to do this week, and maybe you hear some bad news, because can I tell you, I don't hear good news anymore. If you want to turn, if you want to hear good news, don't turn on the TV, don't read the newspaper, because it seems like the only thing reported is bad stuff. And you go to your job and you hear there might be layoffs, or there could have, this could happen. And if you're not careful, somebody sneezes and everybody has the fear flu. Except you don't have to get it. You can be that person that says, hey, everything's going to be all right. God is still in control. Didn't intend to tell you this today, but I need about 2 minutes overtime. Tell you something very personal that happened to me yesterday. We had a session here at the church from about 10 until about 12, where I was teaching about basically taking dominion over demonic things, over things that would be in opposition to us. And I was talking. I went pretty deep into all that. And then Pastor Perry and I went on that missions trip to China. When I got back to my room, I noticed I had missed a call from my son-in-law. And he doesn't normally call me a lot. He calls me, you know, if he needs something, or we do talk maybe once a week or so. And I just thought he was calling to catch up. And he called, and when he answered, I could tell his voice was a little shaky. And he said, "Mr. Tommy, just want to tell you that we're all okay." And I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Craig said there's been a really, really bad accident." And he began to tell the story of how a woman pulled off the road in front of my daughter, and my daughter was driving, my son-in-law was in the front seat sleeping, and they were going to visit a friend of theirs in Texas, and a lady on an interstate pulled off to the middle of the road, and instead of the shoulder, and there wasn't enough room, and she didn't get off the road enough, and then she was trying to rescue a kitten, bless her heart. And my daughter saw her walk out, and all that she could do to avoid hitting the lady was to hit the car going at highway speeds. And I said, "Where are you now?" He said, "We're in the ER." And he said, "I haven't called you yet until just now." He said, "We've been here about an hour and a half because I wanted to know. I wanted you to know." He said, he's the one that's got the degree in pharmacology and going through his residency. And he said, "I thought everything was going to be okay, and they've done the CT scans, and we're bunged up, and they're putting stitches in your daughter right now. I don't have any cuts. They had to cut her out." And he said, "But I wanted you to know that the next car that stopped was an anesthesiologist, a doctor that went into full doctor mode." And he said, "I was too shook up to know what to do, but he knew exactly what to do. And until they put my daughter Andrea on that backboard to carry her out of there, she's just recently recovering from a back surgery anyway, the end of the story is everything is okay. We can deal with a few scratches. Stitches make wonderful scars that will give you stories to tell about how we got over, how we made it through. But if we're not careful, we can be impacted by things like that, and we catch the fear flu. And I wanted you to know, yes, my heart skipped a beat, and yes, my wife and I had some long conversations because we had just been with my daughter, and I couldn't help. I texted my wife. I said, "All I can really think about right now is the day before I flew up here. It's my daughter. They live 2.5 hours north. We'd gone to visit them, and I flew out from their town, and my daughter and my wife took me to the airport, and I'm thinking to myself, that could have been the last time I saw my daughter." And my wise wife, she just sent back these words in her text message: "Don't go there. Don't you love it when a wife says, don't go there? And I said, you're right. I know that that could have been the last time because that's life and that's the way things go. But I want to tell you, everything is okay. And maybe the message that I came to make sure you got today, I didn't intend to include that because I don't like talking about personal things necessarily. But I want you to know, regardless of how much fear flu sweeps through this world, if you are inoculated by the Word of God and the power of the Spirit, then I can tell you, you won't catch the fear flu and you won't die wandering in the wilderness and you will cross the Jordan and you will see the promises of God come true in your life. Yay and amen. Sorry, I got off track there. I think you understand it. What I want you to understand now is that of all the people that are alive following Joshua's leadership, only two people have ever actually seen the walls of Jericho. Everybody else died. They have heard the stories about how big, how tall. But Joshua and his buddy Caleb, they've seen them. They've been inside them. They've walked on the walls. They were hidden on the walls in Rahab's house. And it is, they're, how can I put it this way? It's one thing to, as happened to me yesterday, you're just living your life and suddenly there's an event and it's unexpected and you have to deal with it and you do and God gets you through. Aren't you glad He does that? But that's one type of faith. But there is another totally different type of faith that Joshua had, in that it's one thing to not know how big the walls are and to say, oh my goodness, there's some big walls. We now have to deal with it. But it's another thing entirely to know how big, how overwhelming, how massive that these walls are. And to do what Joshua did, as I read to you, it said in the NIV, he drew near the walls anyway. He knew exactly how big they were, but that's why I say he's the least intimidated guy in the Bible. He knew how big, he knew how tall, he knew how massive, but he was walking up to them anyway. And I want you to have that kind of faith in your life, that you might be facing a legal appointment this week. You may have a court docket set. You may have a meeting with a boss, or you may have a doctor's appointment that you're not sure what's going to happen. I don't know what your wall is. Everybody's Jericho is named different. Your Jericho might be named cancer. Your Jericho might be named depression. But here's what I want you to know. If it has a name, there's a name above that name. That's the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You know what's interesting? If you had asked some people about Jericho, they would have pointed at the city with its walls and said, that's our biggest problem. And it was big. But if you had asked Joshua about Jericho, he would have pointed at the same city and said, that's our promise. So some would have pointed and called Jericho their problem. Some would have pointed and called Jericho their promise. Sometimes your problem and your promise have the same name. Your problem may be cancer, but your promise is victory over cancer. It has the same name. It's just how you look at it that makes it totally different. And I love the faith of Joshua. And then it says, and I'm not going to get finished with all I wanted to say today, but it says, when Joshua walked up to these walls, it says He lifted up his eyes and looked. You know what that means in Hebrew? It means he did this. Do I need to do it slower for you to understand? Have you ever faced a problem that was so big that when you got to it, you had to look up to see it? Joshua said, yeah, there you are, just as big as I remember. Let me give you a little bit of advice. Don't just look halfway up and acknowledge the size of your problem. You can't minimize your problem. Minimizing your problem doesn't do anything for God. You don't have to tell God, oh, there's a little bitty wall. I mentioned this, I think it was on Friday night, I may have mentioned it, that some people's idea of faith is to deny that a problem exists. So they have a headache, and all day long they walk around and say, I do not have a headache. My head does not hurt. I do not have a... In the meantime, your head is killing you. That's not faith. That's stupidity. Faith doesn't deny the presence of a problem. Faith acknowledges the presence of a problem. And in fact, you can make your problem as big as it needs to be. Because it's not any bigger than God. God is bigger than your problem. So if you got... Listen, I don't know about you. I never have little headaches. And I have a headache. It's massive. And I tell God, I got a massive headache. Same thing kids do when they come in crying from the backyard because they skin their knee. Mommy, I hurt my knee. Can't even remember which knee it was. Right? Takes a magnifying glass. But it doesn't matter. They just, what they want is, look at it. Do you know you're not going to offend God if you say, I got a massive headache. You're never going to make your problem bigger than your God. You know what I believe that Joshua did? He didn't just look halfway up and acknowledge the size of, yep, you're just as big as I thought you were. After that, he continued to look up and he looked higher than the wall and looked for the face of God. The Bible says that he sits high and he looks low, that heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. And Joshua said, that wall is big, just like I remember, but how you doing, Father? How you doing, Daddy? And your God is bigger than any problem that you might face. So don't just look halfway up. Look all the way up and acknowledge the overriding presence, the overwhelming presence of your Heavenly Father. Amen? God, say it with me. Tell somebody next to you, God is greater than my problem. Then the next thing, maybe the last thing I'll have time to tell you is, after he looked up, he looked forward, and there said there was a man standing against him. But, of course, all of you in Marion, Ohio, you've never had anything come against you. Have you? This man that was over against him, meaning opposite, in front of him, meaning standing between him and the walls, which chapter 6, we're in chapter 5, chapter 6, verse 1 says, and the gates were shut tight. So you have a man standing between you, and if they're walking up, they're probably walking up the road leading to the shut tight gates. And that this man, the Bible says, I'm reading it right here. It says this man, stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. Now, it's important for you to know, the sword was not here. in its sheath or scabbard, whatever you want to call it. It was not here. It was here. Now, if you saw an armed individual standing between you and a door, what would you assume? A guard, right? A security guard. That's what Joshua assumed. He assumed that this guy was, you know, and the next thing is what really just blows my mind is Joshua walks up to this man with his weapon. Now, you got to understand, in modern times, we don't think swords. The sword was the most technologically advanced short combat weapon of its day. The modern equivalent is probably a pistol of some kind. So imagine, imagine a guy standing in front of you, pulls out a Glock 9mm. Okay? He pulls it out. What does Joshua do? He walks up to the guy and says, "Are you a friend or an enemy?" Are you beginning to get a picture of this guy, Joshua? Now, come on, let's be honest. If you saw somebody pull a pistol out, would you walk up to them and say, "Are you a friend or an enemy?" I don't know if Tommy could do that. In fact, I'm pretty sure if Tommy saw a pistol come out, Tommy's going to run. How many of you are going to join me? Yeah, why? Because who walks up to somebody with a weapon already out to find out if they're a friend or an enemy? Especially when it looks like they're guarding the door. The door you want to get in. But Joshua just like, oh no, I totally forgot to tell you this. I forgot to tell you. Do you know how old Joshua is at this point? He is no testosterone-fueled teenager. He is no spring chicken. Joshua is 80 years old. Are you a friend or an enemy? Oh, now I'm preaching to some of you. You don't have to be young to be faith-filled for the victories that you need for tomorrow. Of course, the rest of the story is the man said, "No, I'm not an enemy. In fact, I'm captain of the Lord's army," which means he's some sort of angelic being. I like to think, until it can be proven different, it's just my opinion, but I like to think it's probably Michael the warrior angel, who always has the sword, and perhaps... Oh, and he says, "I'm captain of the Lord's army." That means that's not the only one Joshua saw. That's just the first one. There's the rest of an army. How much faith does it take to walk up to a whole army? And by the way, when I say angel, the Western world has this weird view of angels. We picture angels like little tiny, like that baby. Bless her heart, not even a week old, and here in church, that baby's going to heaven. But we picture a little diaper-clad, chubby-cheeked, fat-footed, shooting tiny arrows, "Bing, you're in love." That is not the biblical description of an angel. In fact, in the Bible, if you read about angels, they're huge. They're gigantic. They're overwhelming. That when people have encounters with angels, do you know, this is what flipped my switch about this passage. I researched it. At every other point that we have known where an angel has a known encounter with a human, the first words out of the angel's mouth are the words, "Fear not." I don't care. You go through the Bible. It's always, "Fear not." Mary, the mother of Jesus. No angel with a sword. "Fear not, Mary. It's just a birth. You're going to have a baby. It's okay." Because the normal human reaction to the overwhelming presence of an angel is fear. We even read about animals having those kind of encounters. There was a prophet named Balaam that was going to prophesy something that God didn't want him to do. And he got on his donkey. And as this donkey was crossing a bridge somewhere, the donkey looked up and saw angels. What does that tell you when a donkey can see something that the prophet can't see? Hello. I always picture that donkey with the voice of the one on Shrek. And he says, I'm not going there. Why? Have you seen those angels? No, I don't see anything. Come on, get up. Listen, donkeys are not known for their high intelligence. But he knew enough. I see that big thing. I am not going there. But my man Joshua. He didn't care how big you were. He didn't care what you had in your hand. In fact, all he wanted to know is, do we have to fight or not? Because I'm ready to fight you if you're standing in the way of my promise. And that's why I came today to give you these words. Do not be intimidated by what you face. That sometimes what looks like an enemy trying to keep you out is actually an angel trying to keep you in. And you wouldn't know it until you walk up to them. He was not intimidated. I want to pray this morning. I want to pray and break the spirit of intimidation off of you. You know, I don't know how long those angels were standing there. I really don't know. I'm not sure how long they had been waiting for somebody to believe God enough to approach Jericho. But I have an idea. Because God never promises what he doesn't make provision for. I think 40 years before, when they got close, God said to a battalion of angels, go surround that city. And when my children get close, reveal yourself and take the city. The only problem is they didn't approach the problem for many years. But which makes me wonder if those angels were there 40 years earlier. Is it possible that the giants that the unbelieving spies saw were actually the angels that Joshua later encountered? Only you wouldn't know it until you walk up and ask them, are you a friend or an enemy? I came to tell you that if you look at your problems from a distance, you might be intimidated. But you need the bravery, the bravado of Joshua that says, I don't care how big the wall is. I don't care how big the man guarding the wall or what kind of weapon he has in mind. That's my promise. And you just keep marching and see what happens and what God has prepared for you. Amen? Amen. Stretch your hands out with me. Father, I thank you for these people here today. Thank you for their patience. Thank you for their sensitivity. Thank you for them listening and responding to your word. But God, right now, I break off of them any spirit of fear, any spirit of intimidation, anything that would hold them back from approaching the promises that you have for them. I speak it into their lives. I speak it over them in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Look at somebody around you right now and just tell them, you don't scare me. I think you got the idea. Give God some praise right now.